I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined, to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified.
Good evening, everybody. Now let me pray, and then we'll dive into this. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks again that we get to read the Bible and hear you speak each week. We give you thanks for what you have breathed onto the page here in Romans, and I just ask that you give us great wisdom as we wrestle through some of these themes. I just ask that you will grow us and conform us to the image of Jesus as we learn from you tonight. Amen. How do we deal with suffering? Suffering is difficult. We live in a world that's marked by pain and death. We see it everywhere we look. We see sickness, my flu, but sickness in a much more significant and harmful way. We see broken relationships. We see natural disaster. How do we deal with this issue of suffering? Well, keep your Bibles open, because Paul tells us here in Romans 8 that the answer to suffering is hope. And so hope in suffering is what we're going to track through this evening. I didn't get to send my outline to Sienna before she clicked print, because she works in her efficient, almost robotic kind of mechanical, just churns and churns and churns. So we're going to see our outline pop up on the screen, and you can imagine that outline that Jeremy's going to put up on the screen as across those two pages off your outline there. So you can fill that in yourself if you're a note taker, or this might help you to track as we travel through this chapter. But what we see as we consider how we can have hope in suffering is that Paul's big idea in verse 18 is that our future glory outweighs any present suffering. And so that's it. If you hear nothing, you can go home tonight knowing that from verse 18. But Paul does have a few more helpful things to say that we'll see unfold. First of all, he talks us through this glory that's going to be revealed, and then gives us a couple encouragements of how we can hope in suffering. So that's what's coming. Look down at verse 18, because that is Paul's big idea here, and follow along as I read it. He says, "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us." So in order to have hope in suffering, in hardship, Paul says, actually, let's look at the global picture. Let's see the big picture of God's plan. In order to have hope in suffering, we need to consider it in light of what he says, the glory that will be revealed. As he starts in verse 18, he's made a fair and reasonable consideration. He says, I've considered it. He's looked at one hand, all the pain and suffering, death that we experience. And in the other hand, he's considered the future glory that we have promised for us. And as he looks at these two things and considers, what does he find? Well, they're not even worth comparing. the future glory that we have isn't even worth comparing with the suffering now. He's not just acting on impulse, but he's actually stopped and considered it. And so the glory that is going to be revealed in us in verse 18 makes the suffering worth enduring because we're going toward something better. We're headed for this future glory. And so the question we then are left asking is, what is this future glory that's going to be revealed in us? What is he actually talking about? Well, in verse 19 and 23, he gives us those two things that we see, where we're going to be revealed as children of God and we're going to have our bodies redeemed. That's the future glory that we're looking toward. And so the first one, verse 19, he's saying that our final visible realization of our place as the children of God, co-heirs, reigning with Christ in God's kingdom, he's saying that is the glory that's going to be revealed. And look down at verse 9. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. So in fact, the whole of creation is excited, looking forward to this time where the glory is revealed, where the children of God are revealed. And so on that final day, we'll be completely glorified with Jesus. We will be reigning as his co-heirs, as inheritors of the kingdom of God. But until that time, there is still suffering. And creation itself, the very creation, is groaning, waiting as it perseveres through its own suffering until that time. The creation, the universe, the very cosmos is saying, actually, I'm feeling it too, guys. I'm actually feeling the pain, the weight of sin and death, isn't it? The creation is feeling it too. The creation is looking forward to when there's going to be that time where it's all are going to be made right. You see, the creation didn't wake up one morning and say, oh, creation's going so well and nice, and oh, let's throw in a hard time just to spice things up. No, it was subject to frustration, not willingly, but because of the curse of sin. Look down at verse 20 where he says, for creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and the glory of the children of God. You see, so often we look at the brokenness in our world. We see famine, death, disease, fire, flood. And we think, when's that final day going to come? When God's going to usher in the new heavens and the new earth and all will be made right? That's what we do as we look out and see brokenness in our world. But did you notice it's actually the other way around? The creation is the one waiting, watching for the children of God to be revealed. The creation's the one watching us. Isn't that interesting? Waiting for the children of God to be revealed. The glory of the children of God. And so that is the glory that's going to be revealed in us to be fully seen as God's children. The creation is waiting. The creation wants to be freed from bondage and decay and brought into this glory that is in the children of God. And as the creation waits, it points to God's plan, doesn't it? What I love about these couple verses is that we see creation waiting on God's plan. Waiting on God's plan. And so if the whole creation, the whole universe, as it itches and waits to be freed from bondage and decay and suffering, if the whole cosmos is waiting on God's plan to be finally realized so that it can be freed from decay, well, as we look for hope amidst our suffering, who are we to look anywhere else but to God and his plan for hope, freedom, and liberation? Look down at verse 22. He says, we know that the whole creation has been growing in, as in the pains of childbirth, right up until the present time. You see, in fact, the creation is waiting for life, not death. It might feel that global warming and, you know, all the issues in our world are getting worse and worse and the world is coming to ruin, but actually, the creation is hanging out for the life that is to come. The pains of childbirth is what he says. The groans in the pains of childbirth are actually groans of new life, aren't they? The pains of childbirth, although never having experienced them myself, never having been in the room during the groans of childbirth, the reality is we persevere through those pains because of the life that comes at the end. Parents, do you agree? Yes, yes, we groan through childbirth in expectation of the new life that's to come. Well, not we, I guess, in that sense, but it's a picture of expectation of the life to come. The creation isn't groaning for ruin, but it's groaning for new life. And that is what we can hope in, the coming new life. And then, as he continues in verse 23, we see that the second part of the glory that's going to be revealed in us. First of all, it's not just the creation that groans, it's us too that are groaning, because as we still wait for the glory to be revealed, we are still in ourselves subject to this frustration because our new redeemed bodies aren't here yet. That's the second thing that's going to be revealed, the redemption of our bodies. He says in 23, look down, not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. You see, the groaning of the creation as it waits is echoed in the groaning of the church as we wait. This is the second glory that's going to be revealed, the redemption of our bodies, our adoption as sonship. So like the world still feels the suffering and pains of its bondage to decay, so do our mortal bodies. We feel sickness and death and suffering because our bodies are subject to decay. Our mortal bodies aren't yet redeemed. And so we can't fall into the trap of thinking that God, for the here and the now, will make things right and easy and simple, because our bodies are still subject to decay. And so we need to expect that it's going to be hard. We need to expect that we're going to have to groan inwardly. And you know what? As we suffer together, groan outwardly as we wait for the redemption of our bodies. But we groan with the hope of the better things to come. We groan with the hope of the better things to come. As we wait in eager expectation. He says we wait eagerly. We can be excited for what is coming, for we know we have a guarantee from God, our adoption to sonship, the final revelation, the final realization of our adoption and our redeemed bodies hasn't come just yet, but the legal transaction has been made and the price has been paid on the cross. Now we're just playing the waiting game until it's completely finally visible for us and we can have that full experience of our new bodies. It's like the kid who peeks at his Christmas present, looks around the house where mum and dad have hidden the different presents and sees that thing he was desperate for, and he knows it's there, but he doesn't get to experience it just yet. There's still a bit of waiting to come. See, our bodies aren't completely redeemed yet. There's still plenty of sickness, cancer, and death on its way. But for in this hope we were saved. We're saved in hope of what is coming, the fullness when we will be able to see it. We don't yet see the redemption of our bodies. We don't yet see the fullness of our adoption. We don't yet see the complete harvest. We just see the first fruits. There's so much that we don't understand in our world, so much we would like to see and understand that we just don't. So many questions we have about brokenness and death, but we can wait in hope, knowing what's coming. And Paul says it, if we actually saw the perfection to come, it's not really any hope at all. 24 again, he says, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. For who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. Paul is pleading with the church to be patient as they endure hardships and suffering, to endure this suffering while we wait for the glory that is to come. These verses are the great not yet of the Bible. The price is paid, the transaction's done, it was all finished on the cross, but we don't yet see it in its completed form. There's still some waiting to be done. And so that's the glory that's going to be revealed. That's the glory that's going to be revealed. We're going to be revealed as God's children, co-heirs with Christ, back from 17 last week and 18 here. And then we see that our bodies are going to be redeemed. That's the other glory And so that's the knowledge that we can hope in of what's coming. But Paul does have some more encouragements for us of how we can hope in suffering. And the two encouragements he gives us in this second half is the encouragement that we have the help of the Spirit and that we have God's guarantee. Look down at verse 26. He says, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts and knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. So as we get to verse 26 here, we see that we don't just have the knowledge that we can hope in, but we actually have some help on the ground while things are rough. The Spirit is here to help us. The Spirit of God is given to us to help us. And his work of helping is his ministry of interceding. And so we need help because we are weak. That's what it says in verse 26. In suffering, in hardship, we're weak. And so we need help. But God says, the Spirit, he is here to help. The word help here is really jazzing it. And it paints this picture of the Holy Spirit laying hold of our weakness along with us, side by side, but also facing us as we carry a load together. It's an image here of two people carrying a log, and they're working together as they hold each end. And so as one person is losing the words and stumbling, the other person can cry out for that extra help to come. The Holy Spirit doesn't just stand on the sideline and shout instructions, but he rolls up his sleeve and he gets in the thick of it. He gets dirty as he helps us in our weakness, shoulder to shoulder. And so as we groan, as we're doing our best to wait patiently, but we're struggling under the weight of suffering, the Spirit prays here on our behalf. And these prayers are always according to the will of God in verse 27. For God knows our hearts and he knows the mind of the Spirit. And so God knows our deepest needs and hears perfect prayer for our deepest needs by the power of the Spirit as he helps us. Oh, excuse me. Everybody lost for words? Maybe it was a presentation that you were doing at school or at work, and you're stumbling over your words, or maybe you were, you know, arguing with a teacher about something, or arguing with your in-laws, and you just can't quite spit out what you're trying to say. And just at that perfect moment, the coworker or the friend you're doing the assignment with in your group, or the spouse, as you argue with your in-laws, jumps in and perfectly articulates what you're trying to say. And you think, oh, if only I could have said it like that. Have you had that experience? Some of us, I'm seeing a couple nods. That is just a little taste of what the Spirit does for us. That's just a little taste of what the Spirit does for us. Paul declares in these verses that there is an intercessor in our hearts, the Spirit of God, who effectively prays to the Father on our behalf throughout our difficulties and our uncertainties in our lives here on earth. And we can have great confidence here, knowing, like it says in verse 28, that God is working for the good of those who love him and have been called according to his purpose. And that's when we get to this great encouragement to press on with God's guarantee. Look down at verse 28 again. He says, and we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him and have been called according to his purpose. This is just that classic verse that you hear around church when things are rough or when you're uncertain. Everyone, you know, the person unhelpfully nudges you and says, chin up. You know, Romans 8, 28 doesn't even read the verse for you. We just are meant to know that, oh, this is the classic verse that God is always working for your good. But actually, we get confused and fall into the trap of thinking God wants us to be healthy, wealthy, and wise, working for our good. That's not what he's saying here. But the good God is always working in us is to conform us to the image of his Son. Verse 29 continues, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. That is the good that God is working. He's working in all things to make us more and more like Jesus. For God predestined, that is determined in advance by his divine will to conform you to the image of his Son. That is the good he's working. And as the paragraph continues, just we see this great hope that those that he foreknew and those that he forechose, he called them to be his children. He called them and he justified them. He made them righteous and holy, set apart in a right relationship with him. And those that he has called to be his children and set in a right relationship with him, he glorified. So that is that bookend that we saw back from verse 18. And so as we consider the hope that we can have amidst suffering, the good that God is working is to bring us into the image of Jesus and ultimately to be glorified. And Dave alluded to it before, you know, we so easily see the jazzy predestination word and get bogged down and distracted. Show of hands, who's been in a Bible study that's been derailed by this at one point? Oh, yeah, most of us. Yeah. Well, you'll be glad to know Rachel has just done it a couple of years ago, so she's the expert to go see it. What I'm going to do is glaze over it. But I think what Paul is doing is not trying to give us the mechanics of how God chooses people and why. That's not Paul's agenda here. What he's trying to do is encourage you. He's saying that God knew you before your birth and chose you to be one of his people before your birth. And that is good news to encourage us. That is good news to encourage us, not because you were good enough or you worked hard enough, but because God was kind enough. He reached out to you who were dead in sin and then brought you into life. And so that guarantee that it was God's work and God's plan before the beginning of time, that's the guarantee we have. That's why we can hope through suffering, knowing that God has guaranteed us to be his children and has guaranteed us that inheritance, guaranteed us that glory that will yet to be revealed. And so he's trying to fuel us with confidence. And did you notice here the past tense? You notice that? Those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. These are the greatest past tense words you will ever read, because it reminds us that God has already done all of this. It's already been set and it's already been achieved. And so the question is, how can we hope in suffering? Well, because our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. We are going to be revealed as the children of God with new, perfect, redeemed bodies with the help of the Spirit while we wait for that which God has already divinely organized and completed. My pop, when he was on his deathbed, maybe 18 months ago, I might have told this before, but after being plagued with cancer after cancer in the kidney, in the bone, in the breast, and then a brain tumor, he was there one of the last nights that we saw him, fidgety, dazed and confused, trying to get out of his bed and go for a walk. And when he was finally loose enough to speak, and still trying to get out of bed, and we asked, "Pop, where are you trying to go?" He pulled this strange face and looked at us like, "What a ridiculous question." And he says, "To glory." His pathway to glory wasn't to get out of the hospital bed and walk. But what a testimony to the hope that transcends suffering, hardship and pain, knowing that our destination is secure. Our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we do give you thanks that in your kindness you chose us and called us to be your children. And we just ask that you give us energy, patience, and perseverance as we wait. We give you thanks that we have your guarantee, your seal, that it has all been achieved, and that we merely need to wait here patiently. And so we just ask that in the midst of all the sufferings that we struggle with and all the hardships, that you fill us with hope in the good news that you have already achieved everything in Jesus. Amen. That we struggle with in all the hardships, that you fill us with hope in the good news that you have already achieved everything in Jesus. Amen.